All right, last time we got together, I talked about obedience, or simple obedience, will open the door to the supernatural. Simple obedience. It doesn't take some heroic type of effort to move in faith, and it doesn't take a heroic supernatural effort to get God to move on your behalf. It's just simple obedience. Just do the right thing and he'll bless you. It's pretty easy. I don't expect my children to be able to do Olympic types of movements or whatever to do something. Just simply obey and you'll get blessed. Amen. So it will open the door to the supernatural. Also it'll get them a snack, right? When you arrive at your assignment, so will everything you need to complete it. So true. So true that when you arrive at your assignment, everything that you need will be there. Just look at the garden. What was created first, man or the garden? The garden was created because the garden was the place of preparation, and man was put in preparation. Man was put in what he needed. So that's a true father. A true father creates an environment where success is possible. A hireling creates a place where you fail. He sets you up for failure, but a true father doesn't. A true father gives you all that you need to succeed. Okay? So when you arrive at your assignment, so will everything you need to be you need to complete it. It's a very powerful truth. The problem is that most people can't get there. There's a place called there. A place called there is destiny. You have to get there. You have to be there. You have to let God get you there. If you fight it and you rebel and you're prideful and you reject it, then you'll never have what you need and you'll never be settled. You will always be double-minded. The first church lived in the atmosphere of miracle signs and wonders. The modern church only reads about them. Remember that? So let's move on. Acts chapter 8, verse 34. Remember he's talking about he's reading in the Bible there. Who's this talking about? Begins to show him the truth of the word of God. An amazing thing. He begins teaching at that place. The eunuch is right there. This powerful man, this great leader, if you will. And here's Philip preaching the truth. Notice he didn't talk about his denomination. He didn't pull out the Redback hymnal. He didn't pull out the latest quarterly. Y'all ain't helping me. Y'all ain't been in structured big box franchise churches in a while. That's what a denomination is, by the way. It's a franchise church. It's like your local McDonald's. You got to cook everything the same way. Are y'all here today? Y'all worried about this storm? And then he opened his mouth. He opened his mouth. That's a good thing to do if you're a preacher. The hard thing about a preacher is to get him to shut his mouth. Verse 36. Hey, y'all take it easy. Y'all be nice now. All right. Verse 36 said, see, he realized it. Remember I told you this, true conversion doesn't need to be, doesn't need to be dragged. If somebody's really born again and you really love God and you're really a disciple, you don't need to be told to come to church on Wednesdays and Sunday. You don't need to be told to read your Bible and pray. You don't need to be dragged into anything. You're fully aware. You know what's going on. You're attentive. You're wide awake. So if you have to be dragged, then you're not a disciple. I love that statement because it is a fact. Listen, there's a lot of people, let this just be a lesson to all of us. When you have to, if you're discipling somebody and you have to drag them into truth and drag them into being a part of that, you're going to waste your time. You're either going to get a backache or a hernia spiritually, one or the other. I'm not saying you give up on people, but there comes a time if you're dragging a 500-pound gorilla for 10 years. Is anybody here? There's something that tells you this elephant ain't coming in the room. Sometimes wisdom has to kick in. But there's people that'll do that. Well, I'm just still. I understand about praying. I understand about believing. But you just can't keep dragging, all right? My old instructor used to say this to us. He said, if I have to beg you to come to the cross, I have to beg you to stay. And that's what we've done. We've begged people to come to the cross so they can get converted. And now we have to have all the entrapments to keep them to stay. You got to have Tupperware parties. You got to have the latest rap group or whatever. You got to have all this stuff in here just to keep them coming back. And that's not true Christianity. All right, I have to get off my soapbox. Verse 38, remember that? He told the chariot to stop. I like using that. Whoa, Nelly. And then next thing you know, he was translated. All right, tonight's teaching. Here's some words to give to you. You heard me say this many times. Satan has a plan to take you out, but your Father has a plan to keep you in. I like the second part of that statement. Satan has a plan to take you out. He'll take you out with a fingernail, a hangnail. He'll take you out with a paper cut. But guess what? Your Father has a plan to keep you in. Listen to this. Who you were before Christ is a template of what you will do for Christ. Let me share with you a little bit about that, because we're going to get into talking about Paul here. Who you were before Christ is a template of what you will do for Christ. Now, when I'm not talking about your sin, I'm talking about who you were and your character, your personality. You know, it's amazing to me that some people get saved and then all of a sudden they become petrified. They get saved and then they drink pickle juice or lemon juice or whatever, and they pucker up and they shut up. They don't say anything anymore and they just act like a stiff. But before Christ, you're the loudest one in the room and you hung from the chandelier. You'd cause the biggest fight and fuss when you walked in the room, but now you get saved and you won't do anything for Jesus. That's the truth. But see, I believe that when you are born again, that God doesn't take away your personality. He changes your character. So we should be the same. We should be the same in the sense that what I used to do for the devil, I ought to do 1,000 times better and bigger for God. But religion stifles life out of people. Religion stifles passion out of people, where they can't be passionate anymore. They just got to be, well, I'm going to be like everybody else. It's not a shouting church, so I'm not going to shout. They don't stand up, so I don't stand up. And anybody here? But when you're in the world, I mean, you are the loudest. That's the first person the cops went after was you. 50 people in the room, they went right to you like a magnet. How many of y'all know what I'm, now y'all acting all holy? You had a bullseye on you. It was you. Are you here? So who we were before Christ is a template of what we will do for Christ. We should never lose the passion of our life. We should never lose the personality. We should never lose the drive. We should never lose. And another example is, you know, if you were passionate about something in life, God will take that passion and convert that and anoint that and make it an assignment for you. The things that I did in my past professions, is what I do today in the kingdom. I'm still rescuing people. I still want to fight fires, but I want to fight fires of hell. I want to see people changed and rescued. So it is something that happens in our lives. But again, we get into religious churches, we get around religious people, and the next thing you know, we clam up and we act like them. Pretty good, huh? The power of prayer. The power of prayer. What does it say here? Let me look and see. The power of prayer can change any sinner around. The power of prayer can change any sinner around. Doesn't matter how deep they've gone. Doesn't matter how far they've gone. It can change the hardest of hearts. I didn't really want to get off that other statement, but I need to. Because the power of prayer, it can change the hardest of hearts. It can change the dirtiest of sinners. It can change the lowest of us all. And next to that, I want you to say, never quit praying. Never quit praying. My mind goes back to my childhood. My mind goes back to my sinful life. And I just thank God for the people that prayed for me, the people that prayed for you guys. They never stopped praying. We were the worst of the worst. We were dirty. We were all those things, but they never gave up on us. Again, I go back to that passion thing. If I were passionate for the devil, if I ran with the devil, if I did all those things and I didn't care if I lived. You just live for the moment. Can anybody go back with me in time for just a minute? Don't be so sanctimonious. We did it, man. We ran with the devil. We did all those things. I mean, we were the Grateful Dead. Come on now, we were. I mean, we were. We didn't care. But then we get saved and we're afraid of life. We're afraid of dying. We're afraid of confessing Christ. We're afraid of being a martyr. We're afraid of living the fullness for God. But we did it for the devil. It blows my mind away. That's why I don't understand pansy Christians. I don't understand that. And I have a very low tolerance for it. I love people and I'll help you and I'll raise you up. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to drag you around. You can't. How's that? Pretty good? So the power of prayer, it can reach the dirtiest sinner and open the hardest of hearts. It can. I mean, the fastest way to ruin a disciple, a born-again person, is to put them in a religious church. I don't care if it's Pentecostal. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. That's the best way to ruin them people. Well, now you got to go get your hair cut. Now you got to go get cleaned up. Man, turn them loose. Go give them a bottle of oil and a Bible and punt them in the fanny and say, get on out of here. Go get people saved. They make some of the best evangelists. Instead of trying to make them look like you. Gee whiz. All right, I feel good. I might be able to preach Sunday if the storm comes through, so I'm just trying to get it out right now. Do you see that with me? Never stop praying. You don't know. You don't know who's in them jails. You don't know who's down the road in that crack house. You don't know your neighbor can be the next great evangelist. The Apostle Paul is one of the best examples that prayer works. The Apostle Paul is one of the greatest examples or one of the best examples that prayer works. So Satan has a plan to take you up, but the Father has a plan to keep you in, man. All right, Acts chapter 9. Let's go, lest I get more ornery. I'm not being ornery. I'm just being passionate because I really do. I hate to see it. I hate to see people who get on fire for God, then they get around a bunch of religious people, and the next thing you know, they're cold as ice. They're out of church. They're back doing drugs and whatever they're doing because they hung around a bunch of knuckleheads. Instead of hanging around a bunch of barbarians, people that were just on fire for God and loved the Lord with all their heart. All right, let's go. Verse 1, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We're in Acts chapter 9. We're getting there. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. So here it is, the Apostle Paul. He's not saved yet. He's still demonized. He's still demon-possessed. He's still got murder in his mind. He still has blood in his eyes. He hated the Christians. He hated the Jews, the Jews that were converted. He hated the Hellenistic people. He hated all of those that followed this Jesus because he was so passionate about the law. He was passionate about a God he really didn't know, but he still pursued it. Now watch this. See, Paul was passionate. The characteristic of Paul, the personality of Paul, even though it was demonized, he was still passionate. And he was a learned man. He was a skilled man, even though he couldn't match Stephen, as we showed you before in Acts chapter 7. But the reality is that Paul was on fire, and he wanted to see these people destroyed. Now, the word there for breathe means to pant. It's a panting in the Greek. So when he says breathe out his threatenings, he was literally panting. Think that with me for a moment. Panting. He was just so full of this evil desire. He was basically bent, and I put in my notes, he was hell-bent. He was just bent, whatever it takes, I am going to kill these people. I am going to destroy these people. Whatever I have to do, they're gone. And verse 2, and he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Now, The word this way, you want to highlight that or put it down on your piece of paper, and I would capitalize the, and I would T, and I would capitalize W, the way. That was the name of the church at the time, the way. That was the name of the disciples at the time. It was called the way. They were following the way. What? The way, the truth, and the life. And so that was a code word among the Christian community, the way. Isn't that awesome? We're the way, because we're leading you to the way, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he said, he went to the high priest. He said, I want letters. I want you to let me go outside of the district of where I'm at. I want you to let me travel so many miles down to Damascus, because I am going to destroy these people the way. I am going to annihilate them. I have a taste of blood in my mouth. I watched Stephen stone. I held the coats of the men who did it. I've put people in prison, and I'm going to kill these people. That's what it was. I'm giving the best Hollywood drama acting I can, but it was deeper than that. I mean, he was, you know, you ever seen somebody that was just hell-bent on doing something? You ever seen somebody with rage? That's what Paul had. He had an incredible rage. He did not care what it took or what he had to do. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, Paul didn't care. Elderly, men, women. You see how hell-bent he was and how hungry he was for destruction? That he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so Paul had a tremendous anger. He had a tremendous desire to see them murdered, to see them put on trial, to put chains upon them, drag them into Jerusalem for trial. This guy was possessed. There's going to come a day when that will happen in our nation. It's happening in China right now as I speak. It's happening in Rwanda as I speak. It's been happening in the Middle East and various parts of Africa. But it's going to happen around the world someday when the spirit of Antichrist and the Antichrist himself is made manifest, where we'll be hated with that same fervor and that same fever. But we're going to be the way, aren't we? Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Let me tell you something. There are suddenlies in God that will change your life forever. There are things that God will do in an instant, in a moment, that you weren't expecting, that he'll come to the crossroads of your life, and you'll have a collision at that intersection. You hear me pray that sometimes. I mean that for these people on the cross, because this is what happened to Paul. He was on his way, and there was a collision at the intersection of his life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, please understand, this was not some light bulb. This wasn't some flickering of a match or some small illumination. This was the entire scenery changing, an incredible light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining upon this man. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Can you imagine that? Here he is, he's got the letter, man, he's headed to Damascus, he's got the guys helping him, he's got the posse, they've got chains ready, they've got the handcuffs ready, they got the nightsticks and whatever they need. They're going to go knock some heads in Damascus, and they're going to take some people back to Jerusalem, and he's going to continue to do what he's always done, because he wants to wipe out the Christians, he wants to wipe out the Jesus people, he wants to wipe out this whole sect called the Way. Then all of a sudden, bam, God shows up. God shows up out of nowhere, and he's on the ground. How many of y'all been there? That's our conversion, man. We're doing what we wanted to do, and next thing you know, boom, we're at an altar crying like babies. And all of our friends going, dude, what happened to you, man? I don't know about you, but all my friends went, boosh, they were gone. And then you started hearing about them dying. But they did. They left. They're like, man, this guy's, he's a Jesus freak. Praise God. How many of y'all still a Jesus freak? I'm still a Jesus freak. I'll always be a Jesus freak. I'm not changing for anybody. He's done too much for me to quiet down and clam up and act all petrified. All right. Man, I wish it was Sunday. So he sojourned. He went there. The light shined upon him. He says, why thou persecutest me? Why are you doing this? So he sees the light. Watch this. He said, why are you persecuting me? Please understand, this is a very powerful principle. When the devil messes with you, he messes with Jesus. When the devil messes with you individually, or your family member, or somebody that you love that's born again, the devil is messing with Jesus. We need to stop putting pity on ourselves and say, oh, it's, oh God, I'm going through, oh God, I'm Job. I was told that one time by somebody who's going through a very hard situation, and I loved them and I counseled them, but they told me they're Job. I'm like, you're not even near Job. When you start pulling your flesh off with a pot sherd, then I'll call you Job. Just because your dog ran away, or whatever, I don't remember what it was. I don't know what it was. You know, people get upset over a lot of things, and I understand. I'm not callous. But it was something that was so small compared to the reality of what was going on. Still pain, I got it. But you got to understand that when the devil messes with you, he's messing with Jesus. And if he's messing with Jesus, Jesus will reply. He'll respond. I don't have to go out and fight my battles. I don't have to. All I have to do is be quiet, and the Lord will take care of it. Victory, victory is mine if I just shut my mouth. I don't think the song goes that way, but I made that part up. If I just be quiet. Amen, brother. You don't know how many times I've wanted to say things to so many people that say so many bonehead things to me, but I'm quiet about it. I just say, Lord, it's not worth my time to throw out this 20,000 gigabyte email to ignorance. Or to get into somebody's face and have a revolving argument constantly about something that is stupid. I'm not going to do it. Now, if it's life-threatening and I've got to say something, I will stand up and I will say it. And you may not like the end of what I have to say, but that's when you push it to the limit. But in all other points, we just should give it to God and say, God, they're persecuting you. Now, listen, we learn this through Scripture because God gives us snapshots. And if it's here in Scripture, then it's teachable. It's for doctrine. It's for correction. It's for reproof. It's for us to learn. And God showed us this, that Paul was persecuting Jesus. He said, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me, Paul? Why are you doing this? You're touching my lambs. You're touching my body. You're touching the members. These are mine. And so I flip that over for tonight's teaching for you and I, that when we're in trouble and we got things going on and people say stuff against us, we just have to turn it to the Lord and say, Lord, they're picking on you. They're picking on you, Father. I didn't do anything. This is because I love you. And you know what the Father will say? Just step aside. How many of y'all remember that when you were younger and you had a little schoolyard fight? Or we used to have neighborhood fights, and you go down into the corner and you pick a fight, and that's where everybody met, at the corner where I lived. But it was something else when Mom or Dad showed up. Because then Mom or Dad stand in front of you and say, get behind me, son. And then that dad came out, and then that was fun to watch. But you know what I'm talking about. Let Daddy handle it. Let Mama handle it. Just get out of the way, all right? So we learn from that. Now look at verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. There's your answer again. Paul wasn't going after Jesus. He didn't even believe in Jesus. He thought it was a bunch of junk. He thought it was a bunch of crazy heresy, that these guys were whacked, that they were drinking too much wine, and, you know, they were just out of their brains, and they were trying to destroy the Old Testament law and the temple and the Sanhedrins and the money and the industry that they had going on, the human trafficking that was going on. But Jesus said, watch, he said, I am Jesus. Now, I find this very interesting that Jesus said it that way. He could have said, I am God. I am Yahweh. I am Elohim. I'm whatever. But he said Jesus. Paul hated the name Jesus. Do you see how in face Jesus came to Paul and said, I am Jesus. Pal. I added the pal. That might be in the Amplified or the Message Bible. I am Jesus, pal. I mean, he was right in his face. He said, I am Jesus. I am the one that you're persecuting. Paul didn't fully understand. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't understand him in his resurrection power. Even with the light and even with the amazing appearance, he didn't fully get it until Jesus spoke to him and said, I am Jesus. And I love that because he put it right in his face. You see, anytime that we deal with something that we're struggling, God will put it right in front of us so we can get over it. If you got a racism problem, God will put it right in your face. If you have this problem, God will put it right in your face. See, in fact, part of conversion, the true conversion, is to get those things out in the open and deal with them. And that's what happened here. But I love that, man. I am Jesus. In your face, Paul. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The word pricks there in the King James is actually goads. Some of your translations may have goads. What is it alluding to? It's alluding to the oxen, that the oxens had goads, pointy sticks, to keep them in line to do what they needed to do. And if they kicked against them, it would dive deeper into their flesh, and thus they would feel more pain. He said, you are persecuting me. It's hard for you, Paul, to continue to kick up against the pricks. In other words, look, I take this from the other side about praying. I don't have to worry about what my enemies are trying to do to me. They're kicking against the pricks. They're kicking against the goads. In another translation, that actually means the stinger, like a sting from a bee or some type of sting, like a scorpion. You are pushing against that sting. You're pushing against that prod or that goad, and it's going to cut you, and it's going to make pain, and it's going to grind you. I'm telling you, listen to me, spiritual warfare is more about getting out of God's way than it is you shouting at the devil. Oh, I believe in binding and loosing and casting that thing out. I believe in that, and I do that, and I pray, and I speak the blood. But it's more about me praising my God and saying, God, this is too big for me. You handle it. Now, if that fool, that person, that idiot, that unsaved, uncircumcised person wants to continue to do this to you, he is pushing against that goad. And in due season, they're either going to bleed out or they're going to move their body out of the way from kicking against that prick. That's exactly what Jesus was telling them. He's saying, Paul, where you're headed, buddy, you're in some deep trouble. You're coming against me. You're trying to torment me. You're trying to persecute me. You're persecuting my people, but you're trying to do it against me. And I'm telling you, I am going to cause you great pain. See, people don't look at God that way. They don't look at the Savior as an avenger. They don't look at him as our advocate. They just look at him as this weak type of shepherd, and he's not going to do anything. Let me tell you something. The shepherd has a rod, and there's two sides to the rod. One side is a hook to bring in the lambs, and the other side is a staff to beat the snot out of the wolves. They don't teach you that in Bible school, and that's obvious because we got a bunch of pansy preachers that won't do nothing for their sheep. As soon as that you see that wolf come in, you need to start clubbing. Anyways, do you go clubbing? Yeah, I go clubbing. Clubbing the devil, amen. Clubbing the wolves. This is what Jesus was trying to show. He was telling Paul. He wasn't showing him. He said, hey, pal, this is the deal. All right, verse 6. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord. Yeah, I think he was trembling and astonished, don't you? I think he was petrified. I think that, you know, this was shocking, obviously. What will I have me to do? Right there is Paul's conversion. What will you have me to do? Paul recognized, he realized, this is the Lord Jesus. No brainer, right? But still, it was such a shocking moment for Paul that he recognized and realized, I better follow this Jesus. I better do exactly what Jesus just said for me to do. Trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will they have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So immediately Paul responds with an affirmative. He responds absolutely. He responds to do exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. Now notice this. I want you to see something. This is a powerful principle. Because somebody will say, well, Paul just obeyed because he was in a bad spot and Paul was blind. Paul was not blind at that point. Doesn't say Paul was blind. Paul responded in faith because he had a collision at the intersection of his life. He was apprehended by the Lord of glory. He saw him in living color. He saw it in real time. He knew exactly this was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord called him out on his sin and told him, if you go any further, this goad is going to take you out. That's basically what he's saying to him. Do you think the Lord Jesus would, if Paul would have rejected, that the Lord Jesus would let Paul go on his merry way and continue? I don't think so. I think this was Paul's last call. I think it was a very serious call because the Lord put in there a threat. He put in there repercussions for his sin. He said, you kick against these pricks. You know, this ain't good for you. Amen. You ever been warned by your parents? It's not going to do good for you if you continue this action. And you try them. Then you try your parents. Next thing you know, you're picking yourself up off the ground. Wow, they were serious. Yeah, they were serious. So arise. And I'm going to show you what needs to be done. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Wow. So those around him, his henchmen, his posse, his group, his guys, what have you, his deputies, they were completely speechless. They were blown away. So that tells you that this was an open event, that this was something that was evident. But look what it says here. Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. That's the way a lot of Christians are today. They hear, but they don't see. They hear the gospel. They hear of these great things. They hear of the promises of God, but they don't ever see the man, the Lord Jesus. They never see the evidence of it. They just hear about it. I don't want to be just a hearer of the miracles of the forefathers. I don't want to just be a hearer of what happened on Azusa Street. I don't want to be just a hearer of what takes place overseas. I want to be a seer. I want to be a doer. I want to participate in everything that God has promised. The prophets have prophesied the greatest revival in the last days and the greatest harvest. I'm not going to read about it and hear about it. I am going to see it. You're going to see it. Those watching, you're going to see it. You're going to be a part of it. You say, how do you do that? Stay in the way. Stay in the path of God. Stay focused in Him. Don't get in this political circus. Don't get in this ecumenical junk food festival that's going on. Just stay in the truth and quit eating this junk that they're throwing out there. All right. That's just in case Sunday don't come. So, but hearing but not seeing, that's not understanding. They didn't see the truth. They didn't perceive it. And again, some people never see it. That's a sad thing to be in church your whole life, to hear all these things and never see it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to hear about the miracles and healing and never see it. I don't want to hear about the provision of God and never see it. But so many do, and that's one of the saddest things of Christianity. Verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, when did Paul realize he was blind? Right there. Verse 8, when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by his hand and brought him into Damascus. Notice this. This is such a powerful turn of events and testimony. Here was Paul that was leading the church to death, leading them to trials, leading to them away from their homes, taking and ravishing them. Now he's being led away. But this time he can't see. Isn't that powerful? Paul could not see. He was blinded. He was blinded by the glorious light. And he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. I mean, he was out of it. He was fasting. He was praying. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? Leon! Yes. Go to Ignite in Livonia. Okay. And he did. And he did. Here he is. Isn't that cool, though? I mean, just boop. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Just think of this for a second, okay? He's talking to Ananias. He says, Ananias, I want you to go to this place called Straight, to this house, you know, Judas, because there's this guy named Saul of Tarsus who's praying. I don't mean to interrupt you, Father, but so he doesn't. In verse 12, he goes on, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many. Read the Bible. Think about this. Lord, comma. I mean, let's put it in modern vernacular. Really? Lord, I've heard by many of this man. Put some emphasis. How much evil this guy has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Are you kidding me? Listen, this would be like God saying, Mike, I want you to go see Al Capone and witness to Al Capone. I want you to go see this guy. I mean, this name, Saul of Tarsus, you might as well said Al Capone, Hitler. I want you to go see Adolf. Really? I'm a Jew. You want me to go to Berlin? Yep. Think with your mind for a minute. This was Saul of Tarsus. He was killing people, was taking them in for slaughter, taking them in for jail, women, children. It didn't matter. And then here's, you better know this is Jesus. I think Ananias got a really good lesson in prophecy. Because all of a sudden, you're telling me, I'm going to go to this place called Straight. I'm going to go here in Damascus, the house of Judas. That's a nice name. Really? Are we having a hanging? Think, man, think. This is why I say about praying. Never quit praying, because you don't know who you're praying for. You don't know who's going to be the next great apostle. Somebody was praying for Saul. Somebody was praying for this man. Somebody, the church was. They were praying because before the apostles say, God, look at the threatenings that they're doing against us. And they prayed for more boldness. Somebody prayed for Saul, just like you and me. I remember the time when the Lord spoke to me about praying for Charles Manson. Do you remember that? And I put it on Facebook and people, I mean, they came out of the woodwork saying, man, this is the hardest thing for me to do. They were writing me saying, this is hard. Well, he's a soul. Yeah, he's full of the devil, and I hope he didn't split hell wide open. I don't know. But we threw a net out there just in case. I wasn't expecting him to get released from prison and start his own prayer ministry and prison ministry. I never thought that. The Lord said, pray for him. Okay. That's the same analogy. This is Charles Manson. And then why in the religious community do people, they judge by the way you look and your past, and they want to know all about your past, and based on your past, they got a little chart whether they're going to accept you in the club, and can you do this, and can you be a part of this community? And when they find out you've been divorced and all that, then you get to stack chairs. Yeah. Nothing wrong with stacking chairs, but that's what you're limited to because they've judged you. They've measured you by your past. Paul became the greatest apostle. The greatest apostle. I can teach an entire ISM class on the Apostle Paul. Maybe one day I will. Because he was phenomenal. No, it bugs me, man. It bugs me. Because the same religious people came against me and tried to castigate and try to navigate my life in the way that they thought it should go based on my past. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for redemption. Thank God that he rose me up and rose you up and is raising us up and is taking care of us. Huh, I feel good. Now watch this. I mean, this is amazing, man. I want you to go to Al Capone. Lord, I've heard of this dude. You want me to go to a murderer's house? You want me to go to a drug dealer's house? You want me to go to the jails? You want me to go to the nursing home? You want me to do this? Verse 14, and here he had authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on them. And he's got a warrant for my arrest? You want me to go see Al Capone? And he's got a warrant for my arrest? I think you've lost it, Father. Something's wrong here. Come on, folks. You know this is the truth because sometimes God has told you to do certain things for the ministry and you wouldn't even do it. Well, you should go to the jails. Oh, you should go do the... Get all freaked out and all the joints are out of place and the bones are flapping and nobody can do anything. Can't even, you know, you stay awake all night just to get up the next morning and cancel out because you can't do it because you're petrified. So don't tell me, if I had six angels and 12 trumpets and one vision of Jesus, I'd do it. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't do it with a still small voice. Bunch of chickens. All right. Not you, but you know who I'm talking about. Don't look around. But the Lord said unto him, watch this. Go thy way. God ain't going to sit there and argue with you. God doesn't compromise. When it comes to an assignment and an urgency, get up, get your sandals on, pack you a snack, and get on down to the place called Straight. You get over to Al Capone's house. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Now you know something's wrong with the Lord. And Ananias is mine. What do you mean he's praying? He's praying he can kill me. Are you saying praying, P-R-A-Y, or P-R-E-Y-I-N-G? This is crazy. Lord, I love you, but I don't understand you. How many have ever been there before? You want me to go to that church? You want me to go to that community? You want me to go? I don't understand this, Father. I got the wrong channel. I'm surprised Ananias didn't say, I rebuke you. For he's a chosen vessel. What? Look, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. Yeah, right. And kings and the children of Israel. Oh, now he's going to be in front of kings. I've been working my life serving you, and now Paul, Saul, the murderer, he's going to be promoted? This is whacked. I'm glad Ananias didn't do that. But you know that's the way Christians act. What? Really? He just got here, and pastor's using him. She just got here, and she's singing. You know, churches, how they do that stuff. I just can't believe this. How come John sits in the back with the candy? He's near the candy bowl. Yeah, how'd you get in the back by the candy bowl anyway? You know, people's mind, they think that, but Ananias, he understood that this was God here. All right, I gotta give me 5 minutes. Can you give me 5 minutes? There's only a hurricane coming. You got time. What are you gonna do? Pray and row. Pray and row. By the way, the church needs to get a boat. Amen. All right, watch this. He's gonna be in front of kings. This has got to be wild to Ananias. For I will show him how great things he must suffer. Now he feels better. Whew. Good. He's going to suffer. He deserves it. For my name's sake. I knew he was going to get it in the end. Now, I'm going to do verse 17 and I'm going to finish it with a quick statement here. Ananias went his way And he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, you want to write that down or underline that. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, named him again, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, everybody say it immediately. There fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which was at Damascus. Now, here, let me give my closing thoughts. Why did Jesus leave him blind? Jesus could have healed him right there, showed his supernatural power, say, Paul, here I am, man. I'm the guy. I told you. He left him blind so that Ananias could lay hands on him. And just as Peter and John laid hands on the Samaritans to show confirmation, God allowed Paul to be brought into the way. God allowed Paul to be brought into the kingdom, into the church, into the brotherhood. It was a way of confirming Paul and saying, Paul, I'm your brother. Paul or Saul, you're my brother. We're family. See, Jesus could have healed him immediately, but he didn't. And also he showed Paul that Jesus had complete dominion over his life. When you lose something like that, it brings you to a place of humility. And Paul needed to be humbled. Saul needed to be brought down low, and he was. Wow. Last thing I'll say on this. He said that Paul was going to suffer much. Watch this. Paul did much against that name. Paul did a lot of damage against that name. But Paul went through a lot of damage for that name. You see, what your life was, the template of who you were, God doesn't take that away. God takes that in remembrance. And he uses you according to what you used to do and your strengths and your characteristics and personalities. See, Paul became a great man of God because he was a great enemy of God before. Don't give up praying. I don't care who it is. These names on this wall here, this Satan, this pastor, and all these other witches and warlocks that are out there, don't give up on them. We're going to believe God that a great, great harvest will come out of these men and women that are struggling right now. Hope you've enjoyed the teaching. Father, we love you. Thank you so much again for this story of the conversion of Paul. What a great, great testimony of your power, your love, your grace. You met him right at his place of decision. He needed that, Father God. And I'm so grateful that you meet us. And let us not be forgetful of our neighbors and people around us when others say, you know what, there's no way, that person, there's no hope. These movie stars, these rappers, these country stars, these athletes, oh, there's no hope for them. There always is a chance and hope as long as there's breath. Father, we love you. Keep us safe during this storm and those around us in this region. And we honor you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. I'll see you Sunday.